Romans chapter 1. Familiar text, right? Y'all love Romans like I love Romans? Well, my theme verse in high school became Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And I found many wonderful verses since then, and it's no longer the one I assigned with my name, but it's still a great verse. But in Romans, you know, as Paul's writing to the church at Rome, we come to verse 8, and, you know, beyond all of his greetings there, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Isn't that wonderful when you love your church? I just really enjoy it. I got a phone call yesterday, maybe the day before. Somebody watches online, never been here in person, but how he just loves the church and loves singing along and loves the music, loves, you know, the all of it. He just, in fact, he wants to come and visit sometime because he just enjoys it that much. And what a great privilege we have to be able to reach people all across the state and around the world who otherwise would not have what we have. And what a privilege. But I thank God for you. I thank God for our church. I love our church. I love y'all. I love you. And I thank God for you. Just like Paul thanked God for Rome. And he said that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I thank God for your faith. I'm glad you're saved. I know you're glad you're saved. But I'm glad you're saved too. I'm glad you love Jesus. I'm glad you love church. I'm glad that you have a good reputation. I may have never told you this, but the last church I pastored, you know, people will get things in their mind, and who knows where it comes from. But I picked somebody up who was hitchhiking, needed a ride, and I said, well, where do you live? He told me. I said, well, I'll give you a ride home. So he hopped in the truck, black fella, and he didn't know who I was, and we drove by the church I was pastoring. And I said, you ever been to that church? He said, no, man, that's a Klan church. A Klan church. And I don't know how it ever got that reputation. But he had gotten it from somewhere that the people that go to that church wouldn't like black people. And I'm glad that that we have a church that has a good reputation. And I've never talked to anybody that had anything bad to say about Capitol Heights Baptist Church, except a member or two. But, you know, they got it honestly. But there are, you know, we have a good reputation, and you got to guard your reputation. Verse number 9, he says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Isn't it great to know that other people in this church say your name with you in mind when they talk to God? Isn't that wonderful? That people call your name out before God, and that at least at that point, and those church members, they're bringing God's attention to your life. And we need God in our lives. And we need to be heard in prayer. We need God to hear our names. And again, I remind you of that fellow who said, after I'd gone to pray with him, he said, I'd never heard anybody pray for me by name. And that was the first time he was, you know, nearing the end of his life, but he had never heard, at least in his recollection, as his testimony, he had never heard anybody say his name to God. We need to pray for each other. And Paul says, I promise you, God is my witness. I pray for you always in my prayers. Verse 10, making requests. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So Paul is like that fellow who called the other day and said, boy, I sure would like to come be at that church. As Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says, it is my prayer, it's my desire. I'm asking God to give me an opportunity to come where you are and to see you face to face, to be in your presence. That was his prayer. And what a great thing. Now, I'm grateful we have the opportunity to reach people online. There are people who can't be here tonight for different reasons. But I'm glad that they're at least able to tune in or to check in and to be part of what we're doing. And to be fed the word, to be part of the prayer service, to be part of the singing service. You know, when we started doing this, we didn't have the song service as part. We just had preaching. And we figured nobody wanted that, so we added singing to it. No, there were people during COVID when they weren't able, when we weren't assembling, everybody wasn't coming. They said, boy, I sure would like to have some singing in there. And so we started recording the whole thing and broadcasting the whole thing. And so they're able to sing along with us. And that's one of the things that people love so much, to make them feel like they're in the same room with us, praising God and singing hymns of worship and joining us in prayer and prayer requests. And what a great opportunity. But to be able to come together, to be able to sit in the same room and shake hands and hug necks and look you in the eye. And I say, how you doing? And you say, oh, I'm doing fine. And I can see you're not doing fine. Right? And to be honest and to be transparent in the presence of another. Friendship, fellowship. And look what he says in verse number 15. So much as in me is. What does that mean? With everything I got. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, just want to back up and look at what we just read. He's talking to saved people. He's talking to church people. But what does he want to preach? He wants to preach the gospel. Who does he want to preach the gospel to? The church. You know, it's important for us because, again, there's so much interference in the world that maybe somewhere along the way, we get it in our mind there's some other way to be saved. Maybe we get it in our mind that the gospel is not the totality of it. Let me tell you something. If there was any other way, Jesus went to the garden, he fell on his face, he wept, and he sweat as it was drops of blood, and he said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Let somebody else do it. Let something else happen. If there's any other way. And you know what? There was no other way. Because since the Garden of Eden, when the first sacrifice was made, up until the time that Abraham made the sacrifice and walked in between the sacrifice, the bodies of those that he had flayed for the sacrifice, he walked, if you will, through the fire. God walked there in the midst. He passed in the midst. And a covenant was made. But that covenant, as we see the Bible says, before the foundation of the earth, the decision was made that there was no other way. It wouldn't be by church membership. It wouldn't be by good deeds. It wouldn't be by offerings. It wouldn't be by baptism. It wouldn't be by any other way but the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I want to come to Rome and I want y'all to know there's no other way. I want y'all to be reminded there's no other way. If you're counting on anything to get you to heaven outside of the blood of Jesus Christ and him washing away your sins, you won't get in. There's no other way. Only through Jesus. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no other way. And he said, I want to come preach to you. I want to preach to the church the gospel. I want you to be reminded what God gave for you to be saved. What did we say the other night? What more could he do? Understand, Jesus died on the cross. He was crucified on the cross. What more could he do? To show us his love. To show us his surrender. To show us how much he wants us to be saved. No, I mean, what more could he do? He did it all. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to say that's the only way. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You mean Jesus is the only way? Well, in John chapter 14, he said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus was not narrow-minded, but he said there's a narrow road. He said there's a narrow gate. Few there be that find it. He said, I'm not ashamed of it. It is the power of God. You want God's power in your life? Get saved. Trust Jesus. Accept him as your Savior. You want God's power in your life? Reach out to him and say, God, come into my life. It is the power of God unto salvation. Redemption. My sins washed away. Unto salvation. to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth and joins the church? No, he said everyone believeth. Guys, that's not complicated. Why do we try to make it harder to get saved? And people say, well, I'm not trying to make it harder. I'm just trying to make sure we don't miss anything. Paul went to a place called Mars Hill. You remember? And he looked about and he said, you know, you got a God over here for prosperity and one over here for pregnancy. And you got one over here for a good crop, and you got one over here for safety in your home, and you got, you know, people have these little statues on their car dashboard, and it's the saint of travel. And he's supposed to keep them safe, that little statue. But on Mars Hill, they probably had one too. And he said, but you got one over here, and it says to the unknown God. He said, that's the one I want to tell you about. He said, y'all try not to miss anything. But I'm telling you, you won't miss anything if you'll accept God. If you'll trust Christ, you won't miss anything. There's nothing to add to it. It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, because that's the direction he came. And also to the Greek, or everybody else. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that God keeps his word. But what if I don't keep my end of the deal? God keeps his word. What if I break God's heart? God keeps his word. What if I sin after you get saved? Let me assure you of something, you will. God keeps his end of the deal. He said, I will save you. I will wash your sins away. I will cleanse your sins. He's not going to take away your salvation. Now, listen, if we continue to live in sin after salvation, we will continue to pay the penalty on earth for those sins. Don't go rob a bank and say, God, forgive me, and expect not to go to jail. Right? There's going to be penalties. And you know, you hit somebody and you say, oh, I'm sorry, but the other fist was already coming back around. You know, we're still going to have consequences in this life, but we won't go to hell for it. Why? Because God is righteous. But he says, the just shall live by faith. Live by faith. Live by what you believe, not by what you see. Live by what God says, not by what you've experienced. We say, Pastor, I can't live by my experience. See, God's got more experience than we do. And he sees what's ahead. If we'll trust him, we can live in his experience. The just shall live by faith, he said, from faith to faith. But if we don't trust him and we don't step out into the water, remember when they came to the Jordan? See, when they got to the Red Sea and the army was gaining on them, God went behind, he sent the cloud behind them, and the Egyptian army couldn't see them. And Moses held up the rod, and the Bible says that a strong wind came, and it blew the water. And so they walked across on dry ground, right? That's what happened at the Red Sea. They got to the Jordan, and what did God say? He said, you get those priests to step out into the water. But what will happen if they slip? Why do we live that way? God's going to let you cross on dry ground, but somebody's got to lead out and get their feet wet. And so they had to step out into the water. And once they stepped into the water, what happened? The river stayed, and they walked across on dry ground. We've got to trust him. And that means sometimes we've got to step into the water in order to lead others to dry ground. Trust, live by faith. But then he says in verse number 18 something different. Verse 17, he said the righteousness of God is revealed. But in verse 18, he said the wrath of God is revealed. From heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He said the problem is a lot of people who know how to get saved, but they don't get saved. You know, the people that aren't saved, most of them, maybe just a bunch of them, but I'm going to say most of them, at least in this country, know how to get saved. And the problem is there are some people in church that know how to get saved and might even think they're saved, but they never did ask God for forgiveness. They never did trust Jesus as their Savior. They just thought, well, I know how to get saved, and that was good enough. No, you got to ask. They hold the truth in unrighteousness, and through them, the wrath of God is revealed. I love this chapter. Look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. I saw a great video this week. A friend of mine sent it to me. And he said, you know, there's people who believe that God made everything, and there's people who believe that everything came from nothing. He said, but here's the thing. How can everything come from nothing? And he gave a great spiel on it. And so what happens when you die? Nothing. That was their answer. Nothing. And they came from nothing and they go back to nothing. And we say everything came from God and we're saved and we're going back to God. And they think we're foolish. But they have the same argument, just a different God. They have the same explanation, just a different God. But that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Isn't it incredible that God manifests himself not only in an intellectual way, in a spiritual and powerful way, but also in a physical way? And isn't it incredible that we can think without moving our body? And that we can have a sense of strength or of emotion without moving our body? Why? Because it's independent of the body. And then we have a body. It's called a trinity, a triunity. And there'll be people say, well, that doctrine didn't come along. I don't care when the doctrine was first written down. It was in the Bible. By the way, in the beginning, God, Elohim, that means there was a representative of three there. And God said, let us make man in our image. Who was he talking to? He was talking to the Holy Ghost and the Son. He was talking to Jesus. Look, they made an agreement. And so I don't need to debate it because I see what the Bible says. And the Bible says that we can look in ourselves and everything we need to realize there's a God is in us. Isn't it incredible that you have a thumb? Anybody doesn't have one in here, you miss it, don't you? Isn't that incredible? Isn't it incredible for those who can see colors? Isn't that wonderful? We can see depth. I know. I have glasses too. But isn't it incredible that we can think and smell and hear and taste? Isn't it incredible what God did that we can sneeze? I don't like sneezing, but it's incredible that the body has a way of just getting that stuff out. And if we'll take care of our bodies will heal themselves. Because God designed it that way. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. He showed it to us. Guys, God made us in his image. But instead of some people saying, well, I'm in the image of God, they decide they are gods. And that's where we are. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible things are clearly seen. You got to love that. Being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power, Godhead. So they, unbelievers, are without excuse. I just wonder how many people are going to stand before God one day in judgment. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And they say, but. I just didn't believe him. There were people in the church that were hypocrites. There were preachers who were sinners. There were, you know, pastors who showed us more about hell than they did about heaven and showed us more about the devil than they did about Jesus. And they showed us more about the flesh than they did about the spirit. And so it was the church that led me astray. But God will say, but my word was there. And my promise was there. And the payment was made. And you didn't accept it. It's too late. They're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, verse 21, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Isn't it incredible today? It's heartbreaking, really. It's tragic that those who have the most access to education And those who could have the greatest influence on the world have determined themselves to be so enlightened that they don't need God. In fact, so enlightened that they can determine that there is no God and lead a generation or generations of people away from God. They are without excuse. Professing themselves to be wise, so enlightened, so educated, so indoctrinated, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Worshiped the owl and the whale and the endangered animals. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Notice, and he's going to use that phrase again. God gave them up. They reduced God in their minds and to anyone that'll listen. They minimized God. And God gave them up to uncleanness. Through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God gave them over. Verse 24, God also gave them up. You see, we can only go so far in sin until God says, I'm wiping my hands free of you. You want to know why the world's so wicked? Because they convince themselves there's no God. They begin to worship earth and creation more than the Creator. They begin to have unnatural affections. By the way, unnatural affection is, we're reaching a height in our society, aren't we? Unnatural affection. God says, I'm done with you. I won't correct you. I won't draw you. I've given you up. I've given you over to a reprobate mind, to a mind that can't do right. You want to know why they're so militant against God and the church? Because God has no whispers in their lives. God has given them up. And I know that sounds awful because we know God is loving and kind and merciful. But God's going to let them burn in their lust and burn in their mental illness until at some point they, like Nebuchadnezzar, lift their eyes up to God and recognize Him again. And at that point, God will have mercy. And at that point, God will show love. But as long as they want to burn themselves out there in the world and drown themselves in sin, God says, you're on your own. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Filled. How wicked? Is it just a little bit of wickedness? No, they're filled with it. They're overflowing with it. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. There it is. Meanness, maliciousness. Full of envy, that jealousy, that idea that everybody's got to be equal. Let me tell you something. We're not equal. And I'm glad that some people have taken a stand in powerful levels and pushed back on that. Making a man the woman of the year. I know we don't care about that stuff anyway, but come on. Letting a man win the woman's swimming championship. Filled with full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. They're eat up with it. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. In other words, those last two, he's saying, irreconcilable. They're not coming back. What we as God's people, as the church, need to do is try to reach the people before they are calloused with the sin and the filthiness of this world. Because once they look, and I've seen people come out of that and trust Christ and turn back to God. But when they're in it, they're wicked. And there's no point in us trying to go out and pull them out of it. Let them do their thing. Oh, Pastor, you just don't care? Yes, but look at what God said. God said you're not going to win them. They've got to reach a point where they look to God. And when they look to God, God will respond. You see, we're living in a wicked world, and we're not going to change it by our politics. Obviously, there's right and wrong, and we're going to vote for the one that's the most right, if we can find one. The only thing that's going to change the world is Jesus. And the wickedness and the godlessness that permeates our society today, if we think we're going to put hell out with a squirt gun, we're wrong. We've got to reach the ones who we can reach. And there's no point debating the other ones. There's no point digging ourselves in, trying to convince those who have been given over to a reprobate mind. God says they're not coming. So who are we going to reach? The ones who aren't there. Who are we going to love? All of them. Especially when they decide it's time to come home. When it's time to come to God. Would you stand? Father, we love your word. We love your church. We love you. And we're thankful that you love us. Give us grace. God, give us wisdom as we talk to people. That will not be mean-spirited. That will not be ugly. But that we'll show the love of Jesus and we'll tell the truth plainly. That no man cometh to the Father but by the Savior. May we stand firm on the truth. Reveal yourself through us. Forgive our sins. Dismiss us with your grace and bring us back again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.